What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders. I was saying to the pastor I serve with this last Sunday as we were discussing our plans for today, for Ash Wednesday, running through briefly what might happen tonight, in particular some extra duties laid upon us for the service, the imposition of ashes on Ash Wednesday. It seems like just a couple months ago we were doing this, how quickly the time flies, but it reminded me that the cycle of the church here is intended to do just that, to return again and again and again to the things most important. And Lent, of course, is one of those that focuses us keenly, like a close-up on the cross during the church year that ought to be always focused on the cross. If you're getting the long shot with the cross still at the center during most of the church year, Ash Wednesday and Lent, the camera zooms in right upon the cross and the one who hangs there, having paid the price for all of our sins. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Ash Wednesday, February the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number as we spend the next hour talking about Ash Wednesday and the season that it begins, the Lenten season, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, at IssuesETC. You can go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. And listeners with the best questions or comments, this hour will receive a new Lenten devotional titled God's Gift of Forgiveness. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers. Bill, welcome back.
Happy Lent.
That sounds familiar to me, because one of the strangest beginnings of a Lent interview I ever did was from one of our mutual acquaintances and seminary professors, Dr. Norman Nagel, and he started the interview exactly that way. Happy Lent. Now, you are widely understood to be someone who is capable of mainlining the mind of Dr. Norman Nagel. Why would he say that? Why would you say that?
Oh, I can almost hear the good doctors say it too. Lent is a wonderful opportunity to ponder the depths of our sin, and so the greater depths of our Savior Jesus.
So that makes it the happy occasion?
Absolutely. Now, not happy in the sort of the trivial way in which we use that word, but happy in that somber joy that for such a sinner as I came Christ, who gave His life to save me by His death, who became my sin for me, that I might in Him become His righteousness. And so the true joy of Lent, of course, as in all things, is to be found in Christ. And also, I think Dr. Nagel loved it, and I remember spending many a Lenten afternoon in his office as we talked about things that we were either reading or talking about the season. But it was always about Christ, and so, you know, repentance for its own sake, and all these penitential things are never for their own sake, but that we would turn away from ourselves and be turned to the one who has turned His face in mercy toward us. Or, you know, like the verse for Lent, for Ash Wednesday, return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the whole nature of a penitential season, is to return to the one who has always turned to us. And that, so that, I think that kind of unpacks what Dr. Nagel had in mind.
You said something there I'm intrigued. You said that repentance is never for its own sake, repentance for repentance' sake. What's the danger of repentance for repentance' sake?
Yeah, the big ditch in the road, if you unpack repentance for what it is, you know, sometimes it's the whole thing. It's contrition and faith. Sometimes it's contrition. It's the law half, if you will, but you can never have the half by itself. But the danger is precisely contritionism. And that is just a wallowing, a self-flagellation, a beating upon yourself, as though somehow if you beat on yourself enough, God won't beat on you. He'll feel sorry for you, you know, this whole idea that I have to be good and sorry for my sins in order to merit forgiveness. See, already we've kind of overturned the whole thing. I kind of see it as if when we look in the mirror of the law, the sight is so abhorrent, it's so terrible, that we have to turn away. We can't look at it anymore. And that's precisely the point. Stop looking at yourself. Because, you know, in you there dwells no good thing, in your flesh, like Paul says. But instead, look to Christ. And in Christ you see you as you really are. You see, you find yourself again in Christ, and to be found in Christ. And so contrition for its own sake just leads to this pietism and this contritionism and this inward-looking stuff that Luther so despised, and you know, basically said, you know, look however deep you want, you'll find nothing but sin and degradation and death inside of you. Look to Christ, and so apart from Christ, it's just all miserable.
You already mentioned one of them, that passage from the Psalms, "Return to the Lord your God." What are some of the other primary texts that guide the church today on Ash Wednesday, and then, by extension, throughout the season of Lent?
Well, the assigned readings from LSB, and I'm sure it's in all the lectionaries, but there's the text from Joel, of course, but 2 Corinthians, very important, that Luther happy exchange is embedded in the middle of it, you know, that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ becomes our capital S, aggregate, entire corruption, sin, so that by taking it upon himself, taking that to death on the cross, we in him, baptized into him, joined to him by faith, become the righteousness of God. So you know, such an exchange that is. So that's certainly, I think, that's at the core of this Lenten devotion, or this Lenten understanding of this repentance, is that happy exchange. The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears. You know, that's a very Nagelian sort of way of putting it. And then that's coupled with the portion of the Sermon on the Mount and the kind of threefold piety often associated with Lent, where Jesus instructs his disciples when you fast and when you give alms and when you pray. All under the rubric, don't do these things in order to be seen by men, but do them secretly, if you will, in crypto before your Father who is in heaven, and he will reward you. So, but fasting and almsgiving, you know, works of charity and mercy for the poor, and prayer, are those were the traditional Jewish pieties, and they become sort of the focal emphases of Lent too. Lent is a time of fasting for some people. You know, whether it be a literal fast of certain kinds of foods or a sort of a fast of things that enslave us, things like that, of self-discipline, of giving to the poor, works of mercy and charity, and also of intensified prayer and devotion.
Why is it Ash Wednesday? Why do we call it that when we begin our celebration of Lent?
Ash Wednesday is that's a relative newcomer. You know, in liturgical matters, if it's less than you know 800,000 years old, it's kind of new. It really, you don't really see it basically ordered, and it's a Western custom. I'm not aware of this custom in the East, but Pope Urban II. It's not until about maybe 12th century or so that you even have such a thing as Ash Wednesday, referring to the imposition of ashes, which is a sign of mourning, of grief, of repentance. One hears the phrase in the Old Testament, you know, repenting in sackcloth and ashes, you know, as kind of a sign of one's grief and repentance and shame and everything else. There are a bunch of examples in the Bible, you know, or the Old Testament of people who, you know, did that on their own. Joshua at one point, Tamar. Job's friends, when they caught sight of Job, they tore their clothing and they heaped dust on their heads, and that, and so this was a sign of great grief and repentance, and that the key is it was always an individual sign. So it was something that one did in response to the dire circumstances when one was confronted with one's mortality or the mortality of another. But as kind of an organized communal thing, you don't really see that. As I said, it's something that kind of creeps in later. Curiously, some of the early popes forbade it as a public practice, and it was only later, 11th, 12th century, that it becomes kind of a public sign of penitence. And this happens, I think it coincides also with a shift in emphasis in Lent from being a time of preparation for baptism to a penitential season where the focus is on restoration and repentance and this kind of thing, probably coinciding with the marked increase of most baptisms being infant baptisms, and so you don't have the catechumenate like you used to back in the early centuries where adults were being prepared for baptism. So ashes, repentance, Lent, penitential season, they all go together kind of like that.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about Ash Wednesday on this Ash Wednesday, February the 22nd, and the season of Lent. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers. When we come back, another question on ashes, because it goes traditionally, at least in our rite, with the words that remind us of mortality, that take us all the way back to the curse that God uttered against Adam in his rebellion in the Garden of Eden. Stay tuned. What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Lord, Christ Church Cathedral with the first stanza of the Lenten hymn, Glory Be to Jesus. We're talking about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 22nd, with Pastor Bill Swirla. Bill, the words that I don't know if it's traditionally, because I don't know enough about the history of these things, but the words that, at least today, often go with the imposition of ashes, where, generally speaking, at least in our practice, the pastor's up there, he dips his thumb in a little bowl of very, very dark sooty ashes and applies it to the forehead of the person who presents himself in the form of a cross and says, remember you are dust, to dust you will return. Those take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, don't they?
Yeah, I mean, that's Genesis and after the fall and God cursing the serpent and also cursing the ground. I always want to highlight that. Those are the only two things cursed in Genesis. You know, we kind of apply curses all over the place, but the ground and the serpent, and they go together because the serpent is cursed to eat dust all the days of his life. The key word is dust. And in 3:19, God says to Adam, in the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. And he was, you know, he was from the dust. Adam means, you know, dirt man, dirt. And so, and it wasn't really ashes, it's dirt, dust. And so the idea was it was an embrace of one's mortality. You are reminded of the fact that you came from the dirt and you're going back to the dirt. So here's some dirt on your forehead. Remember you are dirt, dust, and to dust you shall return. So it's a pronouncement of your mortality. Something that you could probably, you know, kind of get every day just by kind of taking a bead on your general physical condition, dying slowly one day at a time. As you can tell, I'm not a huge fan of ashes. We don't do that at Holy Trinity.
Well, that's a question that actually comes to us from one of our listeners in Chicago. Billy says Pastor Swirla has often discussed his aversion to the practice of the imposition of ashes on Ash Wednesday. If a pastor was to use the imposition of ashes, what would be an appropriate way to go about it? It is a good question because I remember during my seminary days, Bill, they had Ash Wednesday chapel. Everybody got the ashes. They wore them the rest of the day. I didn't, as a matter of principle, because I was just a smart aleck.
I had overheard the chastisements of our friend Dr. Nagel reacting to. I mean, he was no fan either, believe me. I guess some sacristan just got chewed out for even bringing up the topic. You know, Chemnitz has some choice things to say in his examination of Trent, where he talks about what God desires are broken hearts, not sooty foreheads. You know, and that's the thing. I'm no fan of Pope Urban II, for that matter. It's just not one of my favorite popes, you know. So it goes all the way back that far, Todd. I don't see it. Here's a couple of reasons. You know, your mileage may vary, and I really don't want to kind of start a fight over this stuff. But we talked about this in our liturgy committee when we discussed these things for LSB. First of all, you know, I ask myself as a pastor, is it my job to remind people that they're dead? You know, in a sense it is, in a penultimate way. But last time I checked, my job is to apply the gifts of immortality. If I were to retool a rite, please don't do this. You know, we have too many invented rites as it is, but I would have people make their own foreheads sooty, because that's what you did in the Old Testament. You did it to yourself. You'd have somebody lay it on you. You did it to yourself. And then I'd have the pastor wash it off. Which is, isn't that our job, Todd? We're here to wash that garbage off.
Well, and you know, that's interesting because, I mean, just as a matter of kind of personal reflection, that was finally the compromise that I arrived at, because the congregation that I serve does do the imposition of ashes, and I like to follow local custom. And my compromise was, I will accept the imposition of ashes. I'll go ahead and do that since it's the congregation's custom. Unlike the kind of the common practice of wearing it around the rest of the day, I go immediately after the service to the bathroom off the office, and with considerable effort, I should say, Bill. I wash it off. It's not easy to take off. It's
you know why
impossible.
That is? I mean, it has nothing to do with your mortality. I mean, those ashes are so, yeah, traditionally they're made out of the Palm Sunday palms mixed with oil. So you got greasy soot. That's hard to get off, I'm telling you. I think even more appropriate would be go to the baptismal font. That it'd be like that scene. What's that scene in that Al Pacino movie, I think, where he doesn't know what he's doing and he's in church and he's just hot. It's a hot day. And he just goes up to the font and just kind of cools off. Just stick your head in the font and kind of scrub off those ashes. I hate to make light of it, but I'm sorry. It's my character in Lent. I hope I don't offend too many people, the thing is, first of all, I think we should, if we're going to be heaping dust on our head, we ought to be doing it ourselves, because it's by our fault, our own fault, and our most grievous fault that we do this. This is ours. We do this to ourselves, and it's our sin. We own it. We're children of Adam. We're born into death. This is our fate in Adam. And hey, if a little sit on the forehead helps you remind yourself of that condition, you know, go for it. But again, like we started with Happy Lent, the greater good, and the whole point is that there is one who went to the dust of death for you, who literally bit the dust in our place, and in so doing took the entire sooty soil of Adam to his grave so that we could rise to new life, pure, holy, spotless, Ephesians 5, like a bride on her wedding day, washed spotless and pure, without wrinkle or blemish. You know, that's really the whole point, to be clothed with Christ and to be found in his spotlessness.
Sarah in Roseville, Minnesota says, I remember one year looking around and seeing the crosses on everyone's foreheads, thinking everyone here has been baptized. Is there a legitimate connection there, or is that totally a field of what the practice of imposing ashes is trying to do? What about a baptismal connection? You already said it would be appropriate to wash it off in the font.
Oh, yeah, you know, great, great idea. I mean, the sign of the cross, forehead, obviously there's a linkage to baptism. Some of us do the anointing with oil after baptism to kind of, you know, drive that point home. I wish we could have like a roundtable discussion on this. I kind of feel, you know, I mean, you and I are cool, but it'd be nice to have some other people maybe think otherwise on this. But, you know, to me, this is the whole nature of symbolic actions, as opposed to sacrament. You know, sacrament, the word tells you what's going on, but in symbolic actions, it's up to us to interpret the symbol and fill it with whatever meaning we choose to give it. All these sooty crosses around could remind you of baptism. If somebody says this is a reminder of baptism, it's kind of a mixed symbol in the sense that the dust and the dirt is a reminder of your sin and mortality, whereas the sign of the cross on the forehead is a reminder that you have been marked as the property under the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, in your baptism. So you have kind of a mixed symbol, and you have to kind of untweeze it. It could be done. But I think this is a good illustration of how a ritual symbol, as opposed to a sacrament, which is not a symbol, but a ritual symbol has to be unpacked and interpreted in a way that's profitable for teaching, whatever you do with it.
The other thing that happens at Ash Wednesday is the tone changes, and quite literally, the tone changes of the church's music.
Mm-hmm.
The color changes, going eventually to black altogether. And I think it's one of those seasons where the purple has a different connotation or a different allusion than it may have in the season of Advent. We would go from the white of the Transfiguration in our tradition to the purple of Lent, and the songs change. What's going on there? About a minute before we take a break.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because it really is a delightful, it's a wonderful change in the season to a very kind of sober somberness that's different than Advent. Advent is expectant joy. This is something very different. And, you know, there's all these overtones of the cross, the blood, the scarlet, the purple robe they put on Christ and everything, and the minor keys, and I would say some of the best hymnody in our hymn book is in that Lent/Holy Week section. You know, you talk about atonement and blood and sacrifice, but it's all kind of packed in there. And it's really the time when the church like Jesus himself, after his transfiguration, sets his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. And the church does precisely the same thing. She sets her face toward the cross and will look at nothing else and contemplate nothing else than the cross of Jesus Christ and his atoning suffering and death.
It's Ash Wednesday, the 22nd of February. We're giving away a new Lenten devotional booklet to listeners with best questions or comments in this hour as we talk about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc, or leave your questions or comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. If you email us or tweet us or leave a message at a Facebook fan page, please include your city and state. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. You can find out more about The God Whispers under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about some of those songs of Lent and that season.
Former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Americans more pro-life in recent years.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to the most recent Gallup poll, pro-lifers outnumber those in favor of abortion by 47% to 45%. While this may not sound like a huge margin, it represents tremendous gains over the last two decades. During the Clinton years, for example, 56% of Americans called themselves pro-choice, while only 33% identified as pro-life. And in more good news, a large majority support informed consent laws that require abortion clinics to tell women about abortion risks. This is good news for women and babies, and good news for America.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Stanza one of the Lenten hymn, Cross of Jesus, Cross of Sorrow, sung by St. Paul's Cathedral. We're talking about the Lenten season, and today, Ash Wednesday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We heard today from the Issues Etc. comment line from yet another listener, a growing number of listeners who are accessing us in the palm of their hand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android apps. They're absolutely free. They're at our website, issuesetc.org, and they're there for you to listen live on demand and access all the other features that we have in those apps for our listeners. Everybody who's used them so far have found them delightful. If you do have a suggestion for us, you can always email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're happy to make any changes that are possible and make constant improvements. I know the people who are generous enough to develop them for us want to see them improved as well. Go and find out about the Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app and take Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Issuesetc.org. Bill, I wonder, why is it, and I agree with you, that the hymns of Lent are they're not just good, they're better than most hymns. I mean, they really are. They are. And why is it? Why are they almost uniformly great hymns? Not just good hymns, but great hymns.
You know, you made me think of a thought here that I think Lent brings out the best in the church and the worst to a certain extent. You know, when we become all sort of worksy about our repentance, that's pretty bad. But it has a way of, because when it's going rightly, it's cross focused, Jesus focused, and it gets it right. You know, because when you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, when Christ is the center of your hymnody, then what radiates out from that is really solid stuff. And these hymns of Lent and leading into Holy Week are just, I think they're without peer in some of the other seasons. I think another reason is that unlike Advent gets co-opted by the culture just trying to get ready for the holidays. But Easter wobbles around. You don't know what exactly when it's going to show up. You know, you have to look it up somewhere. And so Lent just has its own character that the culture hasn't been able to take over. So, you know, the church can kind of be itself in Lent or be herself in Lent. And I think that's really refreshing. And so for that reason, there aren't a lot of competing agendas. And it's very, very Christ-centered and cross-focused, and there's lots of gospel. They ooze with gospel because this is all for the pardon and forgiveness and comfort and salvation of the sinner.
One of the things I notice about them, and they are kind of the antidote to our tendency that you've mentioned here several times, and that is to focus upon self. During Lent, what am I going to give up? What am I giving up? Oh, I just gave it up. Look at me, I'm still giving it up. And it's been 40 days or something like that. Or the kind of, how sorry can I be for my sins? I just don't see that in these Lenten hymns. I don't see this, look how sorry I am kind of stuff that we tend toward in the Lenten hymnody.
You know, it's interesting to compare the Lenten hymns with the Advent hymns. The Advent hymns are good, too. And we've probably had this conversation on around Advent. But the thing that I notice about a lot of Advent hymns, and maybe it's more often in their translations, and maybe the fault of the translators, I don't know, but there's a lot of heart religion in the Advent. You know, the whole idea of Christ adventing in our hearts, Christ coming to our hearts. And so all the Advent themes tend to sort of turn inward on this heart religion. You don't get any of that. In Lent. Now, Lent has its pietistic strains. You know, let's focus on how much Jesus suffered, or you know, let's do a biomedical analysis of his suffering on the cross and everything else. There's all kinds of ways this can go wrong. But the one way that you don't see so much of is the heart religion kind of thing. Instead, you get, you know, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. When I survey the wondrous cross. Cross of Jesus, cross of sorrow. You know, you just keep paging through all these, you know, glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. Everywhere you turn, it's all blood and cross, and this is really the heart of the gospel.
Where do, you mentioned the Ash Wednesday texts that we will see or have seen today. Where do the text lead us through the season of Lent?
Oh, you had to ask me that.
I know where they're going to get us.
Bad question, Todd. Bad question. I haven't looked, and I forgot. I'm a three-year person, so it sort of changes from from year to year. So let this be an issues, et cetera, first. I can't really take you through a tour of the Lenten text at the moment. In fact, you've got me so befuddled I can't find it in the hymnal now. Let me see.
Well, I think what where we could talk about them is where they eventually lead us, and that is to an odd place, to Palm Sunday, which the church visits a couple other times in the church year, and to Holy Week, where suddenly we are, what are we doing? We're going step by step, verse by verse, through the last chapters of some gospel. Talk about how they always, all of them, end us up there.
Well, you know, the gospels are all patterned very similarly, even John, in the sense that all of a sudden time just slows down when Jesus hits Jerusalem riding a donkey and the whole Palm Sunday thing. John devotes half a gospel to it. You know, John 1 to 11 are his seven signs, the seven signs that Jesus does, and then 12 to the end is Holy Week. And the other is the same way, that they devote a lot of time to Holy Week and the events, you know, that begin with a messianic entry and end with a messianic death, if you will, and a resurrection. And it's like everything that's been worked on through the Gospels is now amplified into this really sharp, you know, all the disputes with Jesus, all the rejections of Jesus now take on a fever pitch. They are just waiting for the moment to kill him. His teaching takes on, you know, the sharpest edges yet of judgment. You know, it's either heavenly glory or outer darkness. You know, it's very, very stark. And all of it is just kind of rolling to the sacrificial death. We're in series B in the three-year series, and the kind of the running theme through the whole gospel is exorcism. Everything is like an exorcism. Did you ever notice that Jesus casts out demons, he casts out leprosy, he casts out a fever, all in the same way with the same verbs, and then you get to his own death on the cross, and it's like the exorcism of the world. It's like he has driven the demonic out of the world by dying, and you know, you couldn't make a movie better than this, but the whole idea is that this battle with the forces of darkness, this battle with sin, death, the condemnation of the law, it all comes to focus in the darkness, and all the gospel writers are very clear: this is the moment of triumph, of power and glory. This is when he is the most Lamb of God, the most Son of God, the most Savior, is when he is hanging dead on the cross. And so, you know, and that's the whole Holy Week drive to beginning with this triumphal entry, where I'm sure everybody was thinking armed revolution, let's take up arms and overthrow the Roman government, to the final jihad, the holy war, the victory, where the king himself dies for the kingdom and establishes the kingdom in his death.
I don't know if you know this, but one of the resources that I looked at said that originally Lent was a big fat Holy Week. It was it was a 36-day Holy Week. By the time you got to Charlemagne, you had a 36-day celebration of the events of Holy Week, and then they added four more days to make it an even 40. But then Holy Week kind of over time contracted back to a literal 7 days. The second day of that week on Monday, we have Jesus in the temple cleansing the temple. With a few minutes before our break, why is that important to think about during Lent?
The cleansing of the temple?
Yes.
You know, something that John throws way back at the beginning of his gospel, just to kind of like put a monkey wrench in your chronology. But you know, first of all, it's a messianic act. You know, it's questioned, you know, by what authority are you doing this? And secondly, it's a judgment upon of the entire religious institution of Israel. Jesus has an odd relationship with the temple. He's always hanging out. He's always teaching there. And yet you have this sense that he comes as kind of like, he comes as an outsider who's the ultimate insider. It's his father's house, but his father's business is not going on there. You know, and so he comes, and you know, it's not that it's not a judgment about the trading in coin and the sacrifice sellers and things like that, but rather it's a judgment on the entire meritocracy of Israel, the entire notion that this Torah must be done. It's a Torah of works. It's something that one must do to be righteous before God. And he literally, if you pardon the pun, he turns the tables on all of that and comes as, the outraged son. He's outraged on his father's behalf that this house of prayer has become a den, he says, of insurrectionists. You know, who knows? Maybe they were actually using the prophets to fund insurrection, like you see in some mosque or something like that. Entirely possible, but he comes to do it differently. He comes to sacrifice himself.
Pastor Bill Swirl is our guest. We're talking about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Choir of King's College with stanza one of the Lenten hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Pastor Bill Swirla on Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. The one thing you said before the break, I'd like you to expand on briefly, if you would. And that is, and maybe it explains why Jesus goes in immediately after the entry into Jerusalem during the celebration of Holy Week to cleanse the temple. And that is, if he's driven out all of the doves and the sheep and the goats, he's really the only sacrifice left to make there, isn't he?
Yeah, you can read all kinds of things into it. At the level of the synoptic text, it's a judgment of the activities of the temple itself. And I'm persuaded by this idea, lestes, which we translate as thieves. Is really much more than just your run-of-the-mill thief. You know, you've made this a den of thieves. The thieves crucified next to Jesus were terrorists. They were insurrectionists. Yeah, that's what you got crucified for. And I think there's a lot more to it, that the temple had become kind of a haven or a center for insurrection. Because the messianic hope was that the Messiah would be a military leader, raise up a people, a revolution, an army, overthrow the Romans, and establish the throne of David and the kingdom of God on earth and stuff. And he's overturning all of those notions all at once. You mentioned the readings. On the break, I was looking at the Series B readings, but that cleansing of the temple comes in week three in Series B, where the emphasis there is that Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Destroy this temple, he says, in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the shift then from the temple, the place of sacrifice, to the temple of his body, the flesh of Christ, which is the ultimate, final, and one true sacrifice that atones for the sin of the world. So, there's all of that going on. The synoptics handle that also with the rending of the curtain. It's kind of like, that's it. It's over.
A general question from Eric in Clinton, Tennessee. He says, so many lay people, including myself, have made a habit of giving something up for Lent, almost the same as a New Year's resolution. He asks, please comment on where our focus should be and give counsel as to how we should be preparing for our Lord's suffering and for our redemption, especially with respect to that giving something up. What are your thoughts there?
Well, the quote Luther, fourth question of on the Lord's Supper, fasting and other bodily preparations are indeed fine outward training. They are fine outward training, not to be despised. We have a lot of bad habits, and some of our bad habits end up turning into addictions and other sorts of things. Not just in Lent, but I think throughout our Christian lives, we ought to, set aside anything that enslaves, because Christ has called us to freedom. So, I celebrate those things, and I think it's a fine time to kind of look at that. But I would not make that the major emphasis of Lent. That's kind of, Lent comes from the word spring, kind of the lengthening of days. It's the word for spring. This is kind of a spring cleaning, a spiritual spring cleaning of the house, of the soul, if you will. And how many of our good habits have fallen by the wayside, the habits of prayer, devotion, daily prayer with our families? How many bad habits have we picked up along the way? And the way you break habits is you intentionally stop them, and you reinforce them with good ones. And that's kind of, sort of our end of Lent, is that spiritual discipline. But none of these things are ever going to avail before God. These are really for service of neighbor, for our family, in our priesthood, our vocation. But the Lenten focus always has to be the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And so the finest preparation that I can think of is hear the word of God, receive the sacrament, take to heart your sins, and hear the word of the law declaring you to be a sinner. Hey, Lent, it's a time when it's fashionable to be a sinner, it really is, chief of sinners. And then see your salvation in Christ and look forward to that Easter celebration too, where, it all comes to new light again.
Talk, if you would, about the three great days, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and then the one that's often forgotten is Holy Saturday, which will come to an end with the great vigil of Easter. What are those days for? What is the church there doing?
Yeah, the Easter vigil, or the three holy days, the Triduum, kind of are the cap of Holy Week, and they begin in the upper room. The institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus' example of servanthood in the washing of his disciples' feet. They progress to a celebration of the Holy Cross, Good Friday, and an adoration of the one who was crucified for us and for our salvation, which is really, if you stop and think about it, that's the decisive victory right there. But sometimes we don't get that. We think the victory is Easter Sunday. That's the proclamation of the victory. But the victory is actually that it is finished in the darkness, and that the Easter Vigil on the seventh day, the Son of God rests in the tomb as God rested after doing the work of creation. So the Son of God rests after completing the work of redemption. And our baptismal rest and our union with him. So, the Easter Vigil is the big baptismal night where people are renewed in their baptism. We welcome new members. We baptize people who have been prepared for baptism. and we rejoice in our union with Christ in his death, Romans 6:4. And then, of course, everything just explodes on Sunday morning, and the big alleluias and the open tomb and the good news that Christ is risen, and in him we too shall rise.
Two final questions. How is it that Lent is, as we often say here, of the other seasons too, how is it that Lent is a microcosm of the church's year-long observation?
Well, you know, what's the church's ongoing proclamation? It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the justification of the sinner. And, you know, that's billboarded in Lent. That's just all over every reading, you know, from the temptation of Christ to the predictions of his passion to, his talking about being as the bronze serpent in the wilderness, being lifted up for the life of the world, to his saying that he came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. You know, these are all the things we hear in Lent, but that is the heart of the Christian gospel. That's the heart of the proclamation that permeates every season of the church, because it's always about Christ crucified and the implications of that atoning death for our justification. So in Lent, we get the concentrated version of what we are constantly hearing, whether it be Christmas or Pentecost or the seasons, you know, the ordinary time during the summer, the season of Pentecost. It's always around this theme, this Lamb who lays down his life so that we might have our life in him.
With about a minute, why do we all need Lent?
The old Adam needs Lent. You know, the new man doesn't. New man doesn't need stuff like this. But we're stuck with the old Adam. And that's the thing is, you know, I make fun of the discipline sometimes. And I recognize deep down in my own heart, it's the old Adam in me, my old sinful flesh, that really just does not like to be said no to. We don't like to be reminded of what great sinners we are. We'd like to think that we have a little nugget of good to hold up to God. So much of contemporary Christianity is about just kind of like improving your strengths and becoming whole and all of this. And Lent reminds us of what great cost our salvation came at, the price of God's Son on the cross, and what great sinners we are, and therefore what great love that God has, that God loved the world in this manner, that he sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, to die and rise for us, that believing in him we might have eternal life. It's a time for the church to kind of repent and be recalled to being the church again. And that is a gathering of sinners gathered around the friend of sinners.
Pastor Bill Sorla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. Bill, thank you. Billy in Chicago, Eric in Tennessee, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a new devotional booklet called The Gift of God's Forgiveness. It's a devotional book for the season of Lent. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the first century martyr Polycarp. He's kind of the big one. He's the big martyr that everyone talks about, that everyone knows about. There's church art about him. Tomorrow also, we'll discuss Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. Pastor Tim Pauls will be our guest. If you have stocks, bonds, mutual funds that you would like to see donated to Issues Etc., you can do that. Last year, we received almost $3,000 from our listeners in the form of stocks, bonds, or mutual funds. For more information on this way of supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc., call Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Happy Lent to you, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.